the views expressed on tonight's Freedom.
Well, this is Dr. Stan here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story, hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at and that illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality and not illusion or delusion that's going to determine what the future will bring. And I have to remind you the views expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station you're listening to. They're my views. And for the next hour, they're going to be the views of Pastor Billy Crone from the church in there in Las Vegas, a new church he's pastoring. We carry a number of television programs that Pastor Billy has done that will really help to bring you closer to our relationship with our Lord as he analyzes carefully what's going on today. And then, of course, takes it back to Scripture. And I don't know anybody who can do this better than Pastor Billy. And Pastor Billy, what are we going to be talking about tonight?
Well, tonight I'd like to talk to Dr. Monteith about the Bible, and specifically why that we can trust the Bible, and we definitely should be in the Bible reading it, because the Bible is the only book on the planet that unveils exactly what's going to happen specifically in the last days. And all the things that you deal with, Dr. Monteith, so adequately so, about the governments around the world and the conspiracies that are going on, it's true. And the interesting thing is that the Bible talked about it well over 2,000 years ago and gives the exact game plan of the Antichrist and his kingdom. And yet the irony is, and this is why I want to talk about the Bible and why you can trust it, is people are taught to scoff at it, like I used to. And if you scoff at it, that means you don't pick it up. If you don't pick it up, then that means you are not going to learn the detailed step-by-step plan of the Antichrist. And that perfectly makes sense, because if you put yourself in his shoes, hey man, the last thing I'd want people to know in the last days is how I'm going to do what the Bible says for a short time he's going to be allowed to do, usher in a one-world government, a one-world economy, a one-world religion, and then culminate with the mark of the beast, where nobody on the planet will be able to buy or sell anything unless they take the mark of the beast, a sign of their worship. If you don't worship him, by the way, you will be killed, okay? And the Bible gives specific plans of how he's doing it. It also explains why in the world are these people doing what they're doing. Well, folks, it's not willy-nilly. There's a strategic plan in place. And if it really is a planned out thing, and it is, then can you really call it a conspiracy? You're really just unveiling what they're trying to do. But it's all there in the Bible. And so that's what I wanted to do with Dr. Monteith, is to encourage people, hey, this is not a book whipped up by man. You can trust it, and you need to get into it to find out what's being thrust upon you as we speak.
But how are we going to convince people that it really isn't written by men? It's not just a bunch of fellas that got together and they said, well, let's take these, we'll just take these books. You know, they look pretty good and they all seem to pretty well jive. I mean, how do we know that it is the inspired word of God? I happen to believe it is, but how can we be absolutely certain?
Well, I'd like to, I don't know if we'll get it all in this interview, but I'd like to give 10 logical reasons why we know the Bible not only did come from God, but it had to come from God. And what you will see is it is completely unique, unlike any other ancient document on the planet. Nothing compares to the scope and the nature of the Bible and its characteristics. Completely unique, and of course, that's exactly what you'd expect if, in fact, it really did come from God. The first logical reason why the Bible came from God, folks, is because the Bible says so. And you might think, well, hey, that's circular reasoning, but really not. Even Aristotle knew better than this when he said the benefit of the doubt is to be given to the document itself and not arrogated to the critic himself. And yet that's exactly the opposite of people's approach to the Bible. They assume the Bible is wrong and full of errors instead of letting the Bible speak for itself. And so we can clearly demonstrate here in a little bit that what the Bible says it's speaking is truly from God.
Okay, you go right ahead.
Well, first of all, the Bible declares itself that this is not a book whipped up by man. Man is the one who is penning it, but it's under the guidance of God. And the Bible is very emphatic with that hundreds and hundreds of times.
All right, you hang on to that thought. We'll be back in just a moment with Pastor Billy Crone. Pastor Billy, you go right ahead.
Well, again, the Word of God declares itself to be actually the words penned down from God. The Bible says 415 times the phrase, thus saith the Lord. 854 times, saith the Lord. 258 times, the word of the Lord. 30 times, the Lord has spoken. And that's not all of them, folks. Over and over and over again, the Bible emphatically declares and simply assumes that, hey, what you're reading is indeed the word of God. This really came from God. Okay? And here's the whole point. You might say, well, again, of course you're going to say that. Well, it's logic, folks. Stop and think about it. If you're honest in your approach to the Bible, okay, and if you're saying that, yes, I'm a genuine seeker of the truth, I'm not a skeptic, I have an open mind, okay, then you have to give the Bible the benefit of the doubt, okay? The Bible, you need to approach it, it's innocent until after thorough investigation, you can then therefore prove it guilty, okay? Instead of the other way around, say that it's guilty, it's whipped up full of errors, and then you can't name one, and if you do, once you take a look at it, you find out things are being taken out of context, and that's not at all what it's saying. You have to give it the benefit of the doubt. And plus, the double hypocrisy on that, Dr. Monteith, that I've noticed, is no honest scholar would treat any other ancient document the same way that the skeptics do with the Bible. Okay? I mean, stop and think about it. How many times in philosophy class do you hear somebody stand up, excuse me, teacher, I completely disagree. I think that the writings of Plato that we are forced to learn here in this college class is completely, it's whooped up by man. It's here to schnooker us out of our cash. It's full of errors and contradictions. How can I trust the writings of Plato? Nobody even thinks of doing that. I had secular philosophy in college, logic and ethics, and I don't remember anybody ever once in any one of the classes doubting the writings of Aristotle and Plato. Okay, excuse me, and we'll get to that. Hey, folks, you talk about hypocrisy. We hardly have any copies of those guys, and yet we don't question them. And yet we got tons of copies of the Bible, but we question that. Okay, it's hypocrisy. We don't treat any other ancient documents like that, but why just the Bible? Okay. Now, again, you got to understand, folks, there's a spiritual issue that's going on here. Somebody doesn't want you in the Bible. Okay, and so he can't get rid of the Bible throughout history. The enemy has tried to get rid of the Bible, tried to destroy the Bible, but he just can't do it because God is not going to let him do it. He's going to get his word out because he cares about people and he wants them to know what's coming down the pike and to be prepared for it. Okay? So the enemy's trying to get rid of the Bible. So you need to understand he's just gone to step two, folks. 92%, if the stat's correct, 92% of the American households have at least one copy of the Bible, some multiple, have at least one copy of the Bible. But by and large, rarely anybody, even though you have that many people have a copy of the Bible, won't read it because we are taught to scoff at it, mock at it, or treat it as some just religious thing to make it look spiritual on the coffee table.
Well, this is Dr. Stan, and certainly a Pastor Crone is pointing out that basically, if you look at the Bible and you read the Bible, you'll find out that certainly it basically, it is non-contradictory. We don't question the validity of the writings of Julius Caesar. We don't question the validity of Homer's The Iliad. I mean, nobody debates whether this is what was actually written. But we always want to challenge the Bible, saying, well, how do we really know it's true? Well, how do you know that the Iliad is accurate, or the writings of Julius Caesar are accurate, or the writings of anybody else is accurate? Why is it only the Bible that we question? Go right ahead, Pastor.
Well, and I'll give the answer to that question, Dr. Monteith. It's a spiritual issue. Folks, somebody doesn't want you in the Bible because you're not going to find the Antichrist step-by-step plan to usher in his kingdom in the last days in the writings of Plato or Julius Caesar or any of those people. But you will find the Bible. So, hey, if I was the Antichrist and I couldn't get rid of the Bible, I'd want to figure out some way I could get people to not read it even though they had multiple copies of it. Hey, that's exactly what we see today. People are taught to scoff, but folks, you need to check it out. But the other way that we know that the Bible had to come from God and did come from God, it's not just because it declares it to be so, but even Jesus says so, okay? And what's interesting is most skeptics, a lot of them, although they will disbelieve that Jesus was God and that he was the Messiah to save the world, that he died on the cross, took the death penalty in our place so that we could be forgiven of our sins, they won't say that, but they'll delegate him or relegate him to, well, he was a good teacher. Okay, well, I think that's a narrow view of him. I don't think he left us with just that option of being a good teacher. That's a whole other topic. Okay, but let's meet the skeptic on their own terms. Okay, what did Jesus, if you just only want to call him a good teacher, you know, when everybody says, oh, great teacher, you know, the golden rule, do unto others as you do unto you. I mean, that's a great teaching. I accept that. Okay, well, let's take a look at some of the other teachings that this great teacher had, and you might want to accept it too. And this is specifically what he taught about the Bible. Jesus gave the Bible divine authority, Matthew chapter 4. Jesus gave it indestructibility in Matthew chapter 5. He gave it infallibility and unbreakability, John chapter 10. He gave it the ultimate supremacy in Matthew 15. He gave it factual inerrancy, Matthew 22. He gave it complete historical reliability, Matthew chapter 12. And he gave it scientific accuracy, Matthew 19. And so logically, stop and think about it. The authority of Jesus confirms the authority of the Bible. If he's the Son of God, then the Bible has to be the Word of God because he declared it to be so. And then if you just want to say he was merely a prophet or just a great teacher, then still the Bible's confirmed to be the Word of God because through his prophetic office or his, quote, teaching, he taught that it was. Okay, you can't have it both ways. You can't pick some portions of what Jesus taught, like the Golden Rule, okay, and then turn around and deny the authenticity of the Bible. Because Jesus clearly presented the Scripture as the genuine Word of God. Okay, that's pure logic. And if you don't look at that, you're being hypocritical. You're being, frankly, with all due respect, duped. Because, again, somebody doesn't want you in this book. Okay, and please, I encourage you, if you're listening tonight, hey, listen, even if you don't believe, get in there and find out what is going on today. Okay, and it's just absolutely amazing. God wants you to know. Okay, but the next line of evidence we know, the Bible not only says it's the Word of God, Jesus not only says it's the Word of God, but the apostles say it's the Word of God. And this is an important point, because you're going to say, well, of course you're going to say it's the Word of God. Well, the logic behind this is, okay, if you're going to investigate a scene of an accident or crime or something like that, then logically, the best thing that you want immediately is you need eyewitnesses. You need firsthand eyewitnesses, people who were right there on the scene who can give an accurate account. Well, that's what we have with the apostles, okay? And it's very obvious when you take a look at the Bible that the eyewitnesses, i.e. the apostles, okay, assumed that the Bible really was from God, okay, declared it to be the Word of God, and what they themselves were pinning down, which was to become the New Testament, okay, was in fact the Word of God. In fact, let me just quote two of the apostles, Peter and then Paul. And Peter says this, he says, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." So God spoke through man. Of course, he needed man because man needed to write it down. But it was God who was the one who was speaking and who was directing, who was guiding. The Apostle Paul says this, "Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." Okay, it's from the Spirit of God. Okay, and then, so much so were the apostles convinced, they don't declare this was from God, and it's under the guidance of God. It's not just them. Okay, it's not just under the human will. They clearly say this is not something with human will. This is from God. But then, so much so did they believe it. And again, these are the eyewitnesses, folks, right there at the scene, okay? They said, don't you even think about tampering with the words in this book. There's a strong warning. Revelation 22 says this, "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book, and if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and the holy city which are written in this book." Okay? And so they not only said it was from God, it was not from man, this was under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Then they said, and oh, by the way, it's so much so it's from God, and it's exactly the way he wants it, you better not touch it, because he doesn't want you messing with the truth. Okay? But the other thing, too, is, folks, every one of the apostles, save John, died an absolute horrible death for this belief. Okay, let me share with you what happened to the apostles. Okay, James, the brother of John, he was beheaded. Okay, for this, Thomas was run through the body with a lance. Simon, the brother of Jude, he was crucified in Egypt. Simon the Zealot, he was crucified as well. Mark was burned and buried after being dragged through the streets. Bartholomew was beaten, skinned alive, crucified, then beheaded. Andrew was crucified. Matthew was killed by a spear. Philip was stoned, then crucified. James was thrown off the temple, and then they clubbed him to death. He survived the fall, but then they beat him to death. Peter was crucified upside down. Paul was beheaded. Luke was hanged upon an olive tree. Jude was shot to death by arrows. Matthias was first stoned, then beheaded. Barnabas was stoned to death. And John, the Apostle John, was the only apostle to, quote-unquote, die a natural death. But he first had to have his feet, he was put into a cauldron of boiling oil, but he survived that. Later he was exiled to the island of Patmos. Okay, and so stop and think about this logically, folks. You know, and I remember in philosophy class back in Sacramento when I was taking philosophy there at secular college, and I remember the instructor saying, well, his theory was that, you know, Jesus just died, and it was a kind of a bummer deal, and it was really bad because of this new upstart religion he was trying to start, and his apostles kind of lost out on the action. And so what they did is they kept the myth alive, and just so they can keep this new religion going, you know. And, excuse me, every one of those if the apostles knew that this was a lie, would every single one of them, I read 17 of the apostles, and, you know, of course you had the original 12, and Judas was a fake and a phony, then they would pick them, but there are other apostles like Apostle Paul, et cetera, et cetera. But anyway, so would every one of those guys die, and not just die, folks, die an absolutely horrible, egregious death? Would Bartholomew continue to hold on to the truth that the Bible is the Word of God and what he's speaking is accurate after he was beaten and then skinned alive? I mean, maybe you would think that if a person was really, truly believing a lie, if the moment that you're starting to be skinned alive, you'd say, hey, just kidding. Okay, you got me. Okay, I was making it up. Oh, and by the way, after he was beaten, then skinned alive, then he was crucified. So surely when he was being crucified, he said, all right, you got me. Okay, I have no skin left. You literally ripped it off me. Now I'm being crucified. Or no. Oh, and then after he was crucified, then he was beheaded. And nowhere along the line, he gave in and said, yep, you got me. Hey, folks, if we told a lie, and then we were being beaten, skinned alive, crucified, and beheaded, I guarantee you, you're going to at some time confess, yeah, I was making it up. But these men died horrible, egregious death because they knew that this was true, this was from God, and they were willing to put their lives on the line for it. Okay, which leads to the next point, Dr. Monteith. Not only the Bible says so, not only Jesus says so, not only the apostles say so, but the early church says so. And again, this is important because this is the very next generation. This is people who, again, are close to the crime scene. You and I are 2,000 years removed, roughly, from the writings of the New Testament. Okay, much further even with the Old Testament, obviously. And so, again, what their actions and their beliefs should carry some weight. Hello, they were really close to the scene, okay? And we see that the early church truly believed that the Bible came from God, not only what they taught about it, but just even in their direct citations about it. They quoted that over and over and over and over again, tens of thousands of times, that it was indeed the Word of God, okay? And in fact, a challenge was put forth to a guy, a researcher guy, Sir David Dalrymple. And the challenge was this. Suppose that the New Testament had been destroyed and every copy of it was lost by the end of the 3rd century. Could the New Testament have been collected together again from the writings of the early church in the 2nd and 3rd centuries? And so after a great deal of investigation, here's his actual quote and conclusion. He said, that question roused my curiosity. And as I possessed all the existing works of the fathers of the 2nd and 3rd centuries, I commenced to search. And up to this time, I have found the entire New Testament, except for 11 verses. And so that tells us that even if the entire New Testament was completely destroyed, we can still literally reconstruct it just from the quotations taken from it from the early church. Now listen, folks, that not only guarantees that no matter what happens, man, that thing's going to continue to survive. That's exactly what's going on today. It's the enemy's trying to get rid of it, but he can't. There's so much out there, he can't get rid of it. So again, that's why he's moved to, well, get people to scoff at it so they won't pick it up. Okay, but anyway, so there's so many, they believed in it so much that they quoted it so much that we can reconstruct the New Testament even if every copy was destroyed just from the quotations taken from it. Now listen, folks, the Bible is the only book on the planet that you can do that with. And then if you thought the apostles died horrible deaths, putting their lives on the line for this belief, hey, folks, the early church did too, not just 17 guys, okay, but we're talking tens of thousands and thousands and thousands of Christians who died like flies over the belief in the early church, who were tortured, burned alive at the stake. They were made into human torches just to light the Roman courtyards, and scores of them were fed like rat bait to lions, eaten alive, and they died with joy. Would people do that if this was a lie? I don't think so. It tells us, folks, that this is really from God, and we need to get in there ourselves.
Amen to that. We'll be back in just a moment with Pastor Billy Crowe. Pastor Billy, you go right ahead.
Well, and then spinning off of that, Dr. Monteith, I mean, again, not just the apostles putting their lives on the line for their belief that the Bible really did come from God and what it contains is true, including the great news that God has made a way that we can be forgiven and have a relationship with Him through Jesus. Okay, but also, when you stop and think about it, okay, the last 2,000 years, you know, people would say that, you know, they would assume that this skeptic attitude that the Bible, you know, it's not from God, it's, you know, whooped up by man, they assume that that's been commonplace throughout history, and that's not at all. It's only in the last couple centuries that the skepticism has arisen. And but not only that, I think the real hypocrisy comes out when people would say that, oh yeah, the Bible is full of errors and contradictions, etc., blah, blah, blah. But this is completely absurd, okay, when you take a look at it and you realize that the people who make this claim about the Bible being full of errors and it's not from God, etc., hey, folks, can I be honest? Can I be blunt with you? Most people who say that, they haven't even read the Bible, let alone even studied it, let alone been honest, intellectually honest. And if you're going to make that kind of a bold, authoritative statement that the Bible is not from God, it's just whooped up by man, it's full of contradictions and errors, you would think you'd at least read it, at least once. And then even if you'd read it one time, okay, does that make you an authority on the subject? I mean, think about that logically, okay? I'm not too far here from the UNLV, the University of Las Vegas, okay? Hey, maybe there's an opening over there, and I want to go and teach their calculus at college level. So if I read a book on geometry one time, does that give me the authority to go teach it in the college? I'm an expert on it? I don't think so. Most people who make these claims, folks, haven't even read the Bible. They're just doing exactly what the media wants them to do. They're parroting what they want them to think about the Bible. They want you to be a skeptic. They want you to be a scoffer. Why? So that you can stay in the dark. So that you won't find out exactly the step-by-step detailed plan that's outlined for us, what they're going to do, what they're trying to do, usher us into the greatest time of slavery this planet has ever seen, a time that's going to be so horrible that Jesus, in the Bible, if we would read it, warned clearly that it's going to be the worst time in mankind's history, the worst time ever. In fact, so horrible, Jesus said, if God wasn't merciful and shortened the time frame, not one person on the planet would survive. That's how horrible it is. They don't want you to know that. Okay, they want to keep you in the dark, keep it like cattle, so that you'll just go in the same corral they want you to go through, and they want you to just turn into the Joe Sixpack. You don't care about your country. You don't care about who rules you. All you want, and this is exactly how we've been trained, folks, all you want is, I don't care who rules me. I just want, you just tell me the economy is going to be good. You give me some entertainment, and make sure I got a retirement account or something going on, and I don't care who rules me. Hey, folks, that's an old tactic. Hey, talk about study and study history. Study Roman history. It's the exact same things that the Roman government did to keep the populace in line. It's called bread and circus. And what they would do is they would make sure that people had their bellies big and full, and then they would entertain them with the circus and the gladiatorial games, etc., blah, blah, blah. It's the same thing today. It's called bread and circus. And that's what's happening to the average American today. You know, just talking on Sunday, I said, you know, where is the Patrick Henrys of old gone? Where are the people who will look death in the face and cry out, give me liberty or give me death? Instead, we have been trained to do this. We instead cry out, hey, give me hot French fries or I'll tell the manager. You know, that's our big rallying cry. That's our big woohoo statement. Hey, we have been dumbed down, folks. We have been conditioned to be just like cattle. And the book on the planet, many of our founding fathers said, folks, that the Bible is the only book on the planet that is the groundwork
for freedom. Hold that thought. Hold that thought. Well, this is Dr. Stan, of course, Pastor Crowe, is just pointing out that the Bible really was the foundation of America. Now, this was founded, the country was founded by Christians. They may have had different approaches, they may belong to different branches of Christianity, but they all agreed, of course, that the Bible was the foundation of our freedom, for where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And certainly they believed, of course, that freedom did not mean the ability to do whatever you wanted to. Freedom meant to do what you should do according to the rules of God, And, of course, James Madison had written, you know, basically our form of government was made for a moral and religious people. That was Adams. Our system of government was made for a moral and religious people. It would not do for any others. Why? Why? Because we were going to limit the power of government so men could be free. But if they didn't have a moral foundation, then, of course, this would lead to social anarchy. Well, that's exactly what we see today. It is because we have abandoned the Bible. We abandoned it because the wicked people have been able to take God out of our prayer and God out of our schools and God out of our entertainment and God out of America. And, of course, America was great because America was good. But America is no longer good, and America is no longer great. Go right ahead, Pastor Billy.
Well, and that's just it. You know, even George Washington, and, you know, there's the debate on whether he was a Christian or not. But Christian or not, even he, the Founding Father, said that it is impossible to rightly govern without God and the Bible. And the Founding Fathers, folks, you can disagree on who was a Christian, who was not, whatever, but the bulk of them were, okay, as Dr. Montes is talking about. But even with that, they clearly understood that it wasn't just the Constitution, it wasn't just the Bill of Rights that was the success of our country. That was the shell. What kept it all together was the heart. But the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, cannot change a man's heart, but the Word of God can. And so it was a combination effect. In fact, even one of the secular, probably one of the biggest ones, was Thomas Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson, folks, if you understand, he is the one who authorized Congress, believe it or not, to print and pay for our country, 10,000 Bibles to be used in schools. That's our Founding Father, and that's one of the more secular ones. Excuse me? And they clearly understood it was the Word of God that will keep the heart of man in line. If you take away the Word of God, hey, the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, that ain't going to hold things back. It's only the Word of God. And as you see the Word of God being removed from school, along with prayer, along with the Ten Commandments, hey, folks, it's only been a few generations, 40 years or less, and then, hey, wonder why things have gone down the tubes. You teach people from wee high, and even in preschool, that there is no God. Why in the world are you shocked when they act so ungodly? You teach them they came from ape, not from Adam, and then you're shocked that they act like apes. You teach them that there is no reason to life. It's all by chance with evolution instead of special creation from God, that you're a special creation from Him, created in His image morally and spiritually, and He has a special plan for you. But you tell them that there is no reason for life, and why are we shocked when they take life? Folks, it's logic, completely logical. Our Founding Fathers knew what they were doing when they set this up. It's just people have infiltrated our government, they've infiltrated our society and positions of power, and they're taking away the Word of God. And even to the point that even if you have a copy of the Bible, even at your house, even though you can't no longer get it at the public school system, you're not going to use it. Believe it or not, it used to be the basis by which we used to govern our courts of law. Okay, we used to have, which is changed now to what's called case law. Used to be, was it Blackstone's Commentaries that was based upon, which is biblical references? Okay, now it's all case law, and it's completely changed. So even our courts had it based on there. But folks, go look at our founding, the institutions of Washington, D.C. Look around the monuments all over our country. Look at the charters of the states. It's clearly based on the Word of God, but you gut that out. And as the Founding Father says, it is the only book on the planet for the groundworks for social freedom, because we are endowed with certain rights by our Creator, not a cosmic blob, not an accident, by our Creator. That's clearly what the Bible teaches, okay? And that means it is God who is the ultimate authority. It is God in whom we will give an account. But if you remove God, then that puts man at the top, and then it's basically whoever has the most guns, the most money, is going to rule over man, and it's going to get nightmarish, and that's exactly what we have today, okay? But again, not only does the Bible say it's from God, Jesus said it's from God, the apostles say it's from God, the early church said it's from God, but folks, I'm telling you what, the transmission standards, the way that the Bible has been transferred to us faithfully over the centuries, declares it had to come from God. No Bible has the accurate standards of transmission than the Bible. And it's just absolutely mind-blowing. Old Testament, New Testament, it doesn't matter. God made sure that even if we don't have the originals, we will get an accurate copy of what He wants us to hear and to read.
I'm old enough to remember when I used to be called to court as an expert witness, and of course you go up there and the jury box and the box, you know, and the clerk comes up. He's got a Bible. You put your hand on the Bible. You swear, you know, tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. Today you just swear to tell the truth, but who are you swearing to? Right ahead, Pastor.
Well, you know, the next point is on the transmission standards, and basically this demonstrates that the Bible is accurate, folks, completely so, unlike any other ancient document on the planet, by the way. We'll get to that hopefully in a little bit. But you know, people, you know, as being trained to scoff, will say, well, okay, fine. Okay, so Jesus says it's the Bible. The Bible says it's came from God. Jesus said the Bible came from God. The early church says it came from God. The apostles say it's from God. Yeah, and they all died like flies. Horrible, egregious death. Yeah, it would appear logically, it would appear that they really believe that. But okay, fine. Even if what was originally spoken to the people in the scripture really did come from God. Okay, we got no guarantee that what we got for us today is accurate because it's been 2,000 years, 2,500 years, depending on its Old Testament, New Testament. It's been so far removed from the original, there's no way that we can accurately guarantee that what we have is true. And then they'll cite the typical scenario as if this is like it's some sort of obtuse belief that it can be recorded that far along in the time accurately. They'll say, well, haven't you ever played the game? Haven't you ever played a game of saying a phrase to one person, then you whisper it to the next person, and then it goes on and on to next person, you go around the circle, maybe a dozen people, whatever, and then the last person speaks what they last heard, and invariably it's completely removed from the original statement, and they'll say, well, see, this is proof that we can't be sure of the accuracy of the Bible, because, you know, I mean, you mean to tell me after this generation, that generation, and it was just spoken orally around, you know, all these centuries that it's going to be accurate? Well, actually, folks, those who make this ridiculous assumption are showing their ignorance of how the Bible is transmitted to us throughout history. Okay, it was literally down to a science, a mathematical formula. Let's start first of all with the Old Testament. Okay, the Jewish people, did they just speak orally around the circle, around the fire, and go you know, and scribble, and hey, Bob, hope you remember this so you can tell the next generation? No. None of that stuff, folks. Are you kidding me? It was a complete scientific, mathematical endeavor. Let me just give you a few of the stipulations of their strict copy methods to the Jewish people to make sure and to assure accurate transmission of the data. Okay, first of all, it had to be on a synagogue roll, and it must be written on the skin of only clean animals. Had to be prepared only by a Jewish person. That when they're writing these scrolls, they must be fastened together with strings taken from clean animals.
Hold the thought, Pastor. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and Sunday Pastor Crone is bringing out the fact that a lot of people say, well, you know, I studied with oral transmission down through the ages as far as the Bible is concerned. How can you be sure that the modern Bible has anything to do with what was originally passed around the fireplace? Well, of course, what Pastor Crone brings out is that the Bible has actually always been written down, and it was written down with great consistency. How it was written, where it was written, had to be written on the skin of a clean animal. It was bound together in a scroll, and the things that were utilized to bind the scroll together had to come from a clean animal, but they were immaculate as far as the writing down. If there's one word, one letter in this whole scroll that was incorrect, the whole thing was done away with. So they insisted that the Bible be consistent, that there would be no changes made, and of course this was passed down you know, for a thousands or several thousand years, as far as the Bible, the Old Testament, and then, of course, the New Testament, exactly the same thing, held to the highest standards of scholarship. You go right ahead, Pastor Crow.
Well, and it was not only immaculate. I'll even use the word, it was mathematical, okay, because it had to line up exactly. And if it was just like, you know, if you're doing a math problem, folks, and if you get the wrong answer, okay, there's only one right answer. If you get the wrong answer, oh, scratch it out and do it all over again. Okay? And literally, that's how they copied the Old Testament. Okay? Every scan must contain a certain number of columns, equal throughout the entire codex. The length of the column must not extend over or less than 48, no more than 60 lines. And the breadth must consist of 30 letters. The whole copy must be first line, and if three words should be written without a line, it's no good. The ink's got to be black, neither red, green, nor any color, and it's prepared to a definite recipe. No word or letter, not even a little hash mark, can be written from memory. The scribe had to look at the codex before him. Between every consonant had to be the space of a hair or a thread. Between every section had to be the breadth of 9 consonants. Between every book, you had to have exactly 3 lines. Listen, the fifth book of Moses must terminate exactly with a line. Okay, if it didn't, you're done. Start all over. Besides this, the copyist, the person copying, had to sit in full Jewish dress, had to wash his whole body. He could not begin to write the name of God without a pen newly dipped in ink. Even if you wrote another sentence and here comes the name of God again, you had to do it all over again. And then should a king address him while he was writing that name, the name of God, he must take no notice of him, which I believe was punishable by death. It was very serious. In fact, their manuscripts were checked within 30 days if it had even one mistake, because remember, it was a mathematical formula. So somebody's checking out the math. They're checking out, did it exactly have the correct number of lines? Did the fifth book of Moses end up terminating exactly with a line? Did you have the right spacing? Did you have the right consonant spacing? Did you have all that? Did all that work out? Okay, if there was even one little problem, okay, listen, they not only got rid of it, but they destroyed it by burning it, and then they even buried the ashes to make sure nobody could find it. Okay? Now, that is a serious far cry from the common scenario suggested about talking around in a circle. You know, hey, Bob, hope you remember the story, and you can tell it to your kids later. You know, it's crazy, folks. And again, people who make that statement, oh, your Bible's here, you're not being, I'm trying to be generous, you're not, and by the way, I gotta interject this, I used to be one, folks. You're talking to somebody who'd be the first one in the front line, vehemently so, if that's a word, would sit there and say the Bible is whipped up by man, full of errors, it's only there to brainwash you, blah, 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 but I was the hypocrite, I wouldn't investigate it, okay, and God had mercy on me. So I understand that, so that's why I'm trying to be generous. I understand that skeptical attitude. And the pride-smashing reality was this, I thought that all my thoughts and my opinions towards the Bible was, you know, my own thoughts and my own thinking, but when I look back on it, folks, you know what I was doing? I was parroting what society wanted me to think about the Bible, okay? There was nothing genuine about it. I was being one of those faithful cattle, just thinking about the Bible the way they want me to, because they don't want me to get in there, because it tells how it's going to happen. And then the New Testament, one of the common practices of rabbis back in the day was memorization. In fact, they had a phrase for their disciples, was that a good pupil was a, quote, plastered cistern, okay, container, that loses not a drop. And so these guys weren't going like, gee, what did Jesus say? I wonder what he told us. How did he teach us? What was that story again? No. Okay, because the way that a rabbi taught was memorization, heavy-duty memorization. And they literally, it would be repeated over and over again. They would memorize literally word for word. And so it stick into the memory. Also, a common practice of the day is that it was taught in poetic form, story form, to make it even easier for them to memorize. And then the Bible even said there was a backup plan, so to speak, that even if the poetic form and putting it in parables and story forms and the memorization wasn't easy enough to help you be a faithful disciple without losing a drop, that Jesus said that he was going to send the Holy Spirit to remind them what he had spoken and taught to them to ensure accuracy. John 14, Jesus spoke this in the Bible. He said, all this I've spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you, listen, of everything I have said to you. Now, here's the point, folks. Again, put this in parallel to other ancient documents. Okay? These strict, these reliable forms of transmission of information, i.e. the Old and New Testament, is unique to the scripture alone. You don't see these kind of mathematical formulas with the writings of Plato or Aristotle or any of these guys. You don't see any of that stuff, yet you do with the Bible. Okay, and yet people are going to scoff at that. But that leads to this one. This one, to me, was a bombshell when I first came across this. Now, how in the world could people still scoff at the Bible? But that's just it. They don't want you to come across the information we're talking about today. And that has to do with the manuscript data. Okay, and again, people will say, well, hey, listen, again, even if the Bible was written down, and okay, you got me with that transmission stuff, it looks like they had a mathematical formula. Okay, but wait a second. How do we know that it's accurate? Because we don't have the original copies, okay? How do we know the copies are right? Well, actually, this is why the amount of manuscripts, okay, or copies is important, because the more you have, the more you can go back and do like a reverse tree, family tree thing, and except with words, the more you can go back to verify authenticity to the original. You can cross-check it to the original and ensure what the document was like and how accurate it is. Okay? And folks, when it comes to the manuscript copies of the Bible, we got so many of them that one researcher stated this. He said, because of this fact, okay, the last foundation for any doubt that the scripture has come down to us substantially as they were written has now been removed. Okay? Because again, the more copies you got, the more you can cross-reference, cross-check, and go back and make sure it is in fact accurate to the original. Okay? Now, let me give you an example of how amazing it is that we have with the Bible, yet when it comes to other historical documents, it's ridiculous. Okay, and people don't question them, but they question the Bible. Okay, we have 24,000 plus manuscript copies of just the New Testament. Okay, I mean, we've got whole copies. That's just, you know, portions of copies. We've got 5,300 known of the Greek manuscripts. We've got over 10,000 of Latin Vulgate, which is the Latin version from the Greek, and at least 9,300 other versions, okay, besides 24,000 manuscript copies. Okay, so we got tens of thousands, okay, when it comes to the Bible, right? Copies. Now, people scoff at that, okay? But listen to this. Let me just give you a couple examples. Plato, okay? We've talked about him a couple different times tonight, okay? Plato. Again, I took philosophy. We studied Plato. We studied Aristotle. We studied logic. We studied ethics. And by the way, I'm trying to appeal to you by logic, okay? Now, again, Dr. Monteith, in those two courses that I had, I don't ever recall one person standing in my class and saying, excuse me, how do I know that these writings from Plato have accurately been transmitted to us down the century? And how do I know that this really came from him? How do I know that somebody didn't tamper with this, et cetera, blah, blah, blah? Nobody even questioned. You know, you just read it, and it was like, okay, yeah, this is from Plato. Yeah, that's an accurate quote from Aristotle. No, it never even enters your brain. Now listen to this, folks. This is total hypocrisy. Of the writings of Plato, okay, you know how many copies we have on the planet? We got 7. Okay, you got 7 copies. Now listen, they're 1,200 years removed from the original. The copies of when Plato actually penned this stuff is 1,200 years removed from the original, and we only have 7 of them on the planet. Right? Let me give you another one. Aristotle. Okay, we only have 49 copies on the planet of the writings of Aristotle, copies, by the way, and they're 1,400 years removed from the original. Okay? Nobody questions that. Now listen to this. We have portions of the New Testament within 25 years of the writing, and we have 24,000 plus copies? Excuse me? And so you don't even think to question Plato with only 7 copies, 1,200 years removed. You don't even dare, even the thought never enters your brain. Is this really true from Aristotle? 49 copies, 1,400 years removed from the original. Yet you'll question, you will scoff, you will mock, you will doubt the Bible when we have 24,000 plus copies of just the manuscripts and 25 years from it's the actual time of the person's lifetime. It's crazy. It's absolutely crazy. No other book on the planet has this kind of accuracy. And that's exactly what the researchers say. They say, since scholars accept and as generally trustworthy the writings of the ancient classics like Plato, like Aristotle, and folks, there's other ones. There's tons of other ones that we don't question. They said, since they questioned those without question, the original writings, okay, and yet we have so few number of manuscripts available, and they're so far removed, listen, it is clear that the reliability of the text of the New Testament is likewise assured. Another guy writes, the interval between the dates of the original composition and the earliest evidence becomes so small as to be, in fact, negligible. Okay? Both the authenticity and the general integrity of the books in the New Testament have been regarded as finally being established. And one guy says this. He says, add to their proximity to the autographs not only the multiplicity of the New Testament manuscripts, but the prolific quotation from the early church fathers, the plurality of early versions, and without entering the mechanics by which the character of the New Testament is established, listen, it can be readily understood why no book from the ancient world comes to us with more abundant evidence for its integrity than does the New Testament. Folks, it's crazy. You're not going to question Plato. You wouldn't even thought, never in your brain, to question, is this really from Aristotle? Then why in the world are you questioning the Bible? It's the only book on the planet, that comes with such veracity to demonstrate its authenticity. But then again, that's the New Testament. What about the Old Testament? How does it hold up? Well, actually, this is one of the interesting things with the recent discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Okay, and the reason why is because prior to the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Hebrew Old Testament, okay, the earliest copy we had was from about 900 A.D., somewhere around there roughly, okay? But when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, the Old Testament there, it reduced this gap by about 1,000 years, about 125 B.C., okay? And so when they first came out, folks, man, there was a flurry of expectation from the skeptics. They were saying, oh, boy, I tell you what, this is 1,000 years early. We found a copy 1,000 years earlier than what we've been going on. Printing all these Bibles with. And they thought, okay, we've got those Christians now. For sure, we're going to find all kinds of errors and contradictions because there's no way it could be accurately transmitted over the last 1,000 years, blah, blah, blah. Well, put it to the test, and guess what? Nope, not a problem. Of what variances there were, folks, from the Dead Sea Scrolls, it was completely minor things, like maybe a difference of punctuation, maybe a difference of spelling. In fact, folks, as they examined them, there were no major changes to the scripture, no doctrinal variances as to what we have faithfully recorded for us today. Hey, folks, Old Testament, New Testament, God's making sure and has made sure that we got the facts accurately. One guy says this. He said, when the facts are known and compared. Now, see, that's the, I'll interject right there. When the facts are known and compared, they don't want you to know the facts. They don't want you to compare it. They don't want you to think logically, because then you're going to open that book, you're going to find out what they're trying to do to you, and then you might actually speak up and stop them, okay? But they can't stop the Bible from being printed. They can't stop it from being collecting dust on your fireplace mantle there, okay? But that's just it. They want it to collect dust so you won't open it up, okay? But he says this, when the facts are known and compared, there's an overwhelming abundance of reasons for believing that the manuscripts we possess today are trustworthy. We shall see that, quote, the Christian can take the whole Bible in his hand and say without fear or hesitation that he holds in it the true word of God, handed down without essential loss from generations throughout the centuries. That's the facts, folks. That's looking at the facts. That's not looking at the cover and mocking it like I used to. That's when you start to examine it, it clearly is from God, okay? And then another one, Dr. Montes, just maybe real quickly, is the evidence of archaeology says so. Now, the importance of archaeology, demonstrating that the Bible came from God, is shown because people will sit there and say, well, okay, this book is supposed to come from God, and God's God, and he's holy, and he can't lie. Well, then the Bible can't contain information that's not true. And that's right, okay, because God doesn't lie. And they'll say, well, aha, we got you now, because there's historical inaccuracy in the Bible. Really? Well, and folks, what you'll find, it's been the privileged duty of the archaeologist Spade to silence the mouth of the critic, okay? Let me give you a few of the examples of, oh boy, they make big-time papers, too. They put them on the front page. The Bible mentions the Hittites, but there's no archaeological evidence of the Hittites. You know, that was one of the big ones. Really? Well, folks, they claim for many years that there's no such people as the Hittites. You know, one of the peoples mentioned in the Bible, in the Old Testament there. But thanks to archaeologists today, we now know that the Hittites were not just a real people, just like the Bible says. But listen to this. You talk about crazy. We now have records of over 1,200 years of their civilization, of the Hittite kingdom. Oops. Now, I'll guarantee you, as that was discovered, I seriously doubt that that made, once again, front page headlines saying, oops, hey, sorry, those guys several years ago that started this lie, that the Bible's full of lies, archaeologically speaking, historically inaccurate, that was wrong. And we need to apologize to every Christian out there and every person who believes in the Word. No, they don't seem to do that. They just keep printing the supposed mistakes. But, again, if you're honest, take a look at the facts, and you'll see that, once again, keep digging, you're going to find that the Bible's accurate. The skeptics used to say that, hey, listen, Moses could not have written the first five books of the Bible. There's no way. Because, first of all, writing was not even developed during Moses' time. Really? Well, thanks to the discovery of what was called the Black Steel, you can go check it out yourself, look on the Internet if you want to, the actual photographs, it was contained the written form of laws of a guy named a Babylonian ruler, Hammurabi, and it demonstrated that writing was, in fact, commonplace during the time of Moses, just like the Bible states, okay? Skeptics used to claim there was no person as Belshazzar, that's mentioned in the book of Daniel, but once again, thanks to archaeologists, we now know that he existed, and he ruled in Babylon exactly like the Bible states. Then skeptics will say the account of Sodom with a Lot there, and the angels came there, and the people were trying to come in and abuse him and his family, and that they bolted the door. They hid behind the door for protection. Skeptics say, oh, come on. Doors weren't even used in that part of the culture at that time. Well, actually, they now know they were not only used, they were used specifically as means of protection, just like the Bible states.
Well, of course, the amazing thing is the Bible is so incredibly accurate. It is the foundation upon which you can build your life. And if you don't have a personal relationship with our Lord, I hope maybe you'll get hold of some of Pastor Billy Crone's excellent DVDs, and they'll help you to understand. Well, Pastor Billy, we've got 3 minutes for you to wrap up the program.
Well, let me just share with you just what one guy says of archaeology. I mean, there's other things. Pontius Pilate, they said that wasn't real. They said that Luke's census wasn't real. They said Nazareth, the town of Nazareth, wasn't real. And on and on and on it goes, folks. In every single account, they just kept on digging, and guess what? Oh, hey, I guess it is real. The Bible is accurate. It's historically accurate. And one guy comments about this point on archaeology. He says, we find that there is good evidence that from archaeology, that the scriptures speak the truth. In many instances, the scriptures even reflect firsthand knowledge of the times and customs it describes. While many have doubted the accuracy of the Bible, time and continued research have consistently demonstrated that the Word of God is better informed than its critics. In fact, so much so, you want to find out where a place really is? Go back to the Bible, because it's accurate all the time. And that's exactly what you'd expect. But very quickly in closing, Dr. Monteith, just to give you kind of the nature and the characteristics of the Bible. See, because the main attack is this. It's a book whooped up by man, you know, and he's just there to manipulate us and brainwash us and blah, blah, blah. Really? You tell me if man could pull this off on his best day. Let me give you some characteristics. The Bible was written over a 1,500-year span, okay? It was written over 40 different generations. It was written by more than 40 different authors from every walk of life, including kings and peasants and philosophers and fishermen, poets, statesmen, scholars, etc. Oh, and by the way, many of them who didn't even know each other because they're in different generations. So how are you going to coincide and, you know, do a conspiracy? Let's keep this lie going, blah, blah, blah. They're not even the same generation. They don't even know each other. You got different people. You got, again, fishermen, herdsmen, generals, cupbearers, prime ministers, a doctor, a king, people from all different walks of life. The Bible was written in different places. It was written in the wilderness. Parts of it was written in the dungeon. Written in on a hillside, in a palace, prison walls. One guy, Luke, was writing while he was traveling. John was when he was in exile in Patmos, and others at times in the middle of a military campaign. It was written at different times, at times of war, times of peace, different moods, heights of joy, the depths of sorrow. It was written on three different continents, Asia, Africa, Europe. It was written in three different languages, Hebrew, Old Testament, portion of in the New Testament, you got Greek, and then you got portions with Aramaic. And now here's the whole point. Now keep in mind, with all these variables, all these differences, 1,500 years, 40 different authors, didn't even know each other, by and large, most of them, between all these things, the Bible completely retains its unity, its continuity, and it does not contradict itself throughout the Old and New Testament. Now, here is pure old-fashioned logic. Man, on his best day, could never whoop up something like that. So that's pure logic, folks. How in the world could people continue to make the claim that the Bible is whooped up by man, full of contradictions and errors, when you just bare bones take a look at the characteristics of it?
Hold that thought, Pastor Billy. And suddenly, our guest this evening, Pastor Billy Crones, is talking about the consistency of the Bible. It is the most amazing book, of course, ever written. It's the greatest story ever told. And certainly, one thing always impressed me when I was very young was the fact that the disciples, Jesus' disciples, they were all, except John, were killed. And yet, of course, they died because they believed in the validity of the scriptures. And why would any person suddenly allow themselves to be killed for a lie? Certainly, they could always admit it was a lie and probably save their lives, but they couldn't do that because they knew it was true. Well, Pastor Billy, we're out of time. But let's get your email address out there and tell them about the church you are, how they can get in touch with you if they happen to live in the Las Vegas area.
Sure. Well, you can join us for services and studies at Sunrise Baptist Church. Our website is sunriselv.com. SunriseLV is in Las Vegas.com. Or you could check out our teaching website at getalifemedia.com, getalifemedia.com, getalifemedia.com. And or you can always just search for my name, Billy Crone, on the Internet, and that'll take you where you need to go.
God bless, and thanks very much, Pastor Billy.
God bless. Thank you, Dr. Monteith.
Okay, well, we always enjoy having Pastor Billy on. We carry a number of his DVDs. We start out with one of the most important, The Final Countdown. It's a series of actually 10 DVDs, part one, part two, and we actually have part one on CDs as well as, of course, these would be the programs we did. And then we have the DVDs. You get them separately. Then we have, of course, his 10 DVD set on the fearful creation. We have a 10 DVD set on the judged creation. Of course, the judged creation is the proof of the great flood. A lot of people don't believe that there was a great flood. They've got all sorts of explanations. They believe that the earth is thousands of years, millions of years old, and it really isn't. I mean, at least the earth that we know, you can trace it back 6,000 years, and if that's when man came to the earth, then that is, of course, when of course, really, we had, of course, the civilization for about 1,400 years, and then came the Great Flood. And that's why we have the fossil layers. Of course, what are fossils? But billions of dead things suddenly laid down in layers covered up with water all over the world. We're not actually creating a level of fossils today. They were laid down by the Great Flood, but nobody wants to accept that. Because if you accept that, you have to accept the Bible is true. As far as Sodom and Gomorrah is concerned, why? Because you can go to Sodom and Gomorrah. They will never take you there when you go on a tour, but you can actually go there, and you can actually see the remnants of Sodom, the streets, and you can actually see the ashes there. You can even find the sulfur balls found no other place in the world other than Sodom and Gomorrah. And the longer I live, the more convinced I am of the fact that the Bible is true. But they do not want you to believe that. And having been to the Holy Land on six separate occasions, never once did our guides take it to Sodom and Gomorrah, but certainly we've talked to a number of people who were there, Ron Wyatt, Jonathan Gray, and the gentleman who's our producer on Wednesday evening, Herman, was there. And when he went there, and he actually has the sulfur balls, and understand that the last thing they want is for the public to realize that the story of the Bible is true, because there's a conspiracy against God. You need to get my book, Brotherhood of Darkness. You need to get my talk, The Dark Secret. My talk on the Forbidden Secret, they're all available. Everything that Pastor Billy Crone has done that we carry, and my book, The Brotherhood of Darkness, my talks on the Forbidden Secret and the Dark Secret, available by calling 1-800-544-8927. 1-800-544-8927. Our webpage is radioliberty.com. That's radioliberty.com. And we hope you'll go there, that you get our material, that you'll tell others about our program. Remember, you can listen 24 hours a day at radioliberty.com on your computer, your iPhone, your iPad, your BlackBerry. You can listen 24 hours a day on the telephone at 1-760-LOW-SS11. And then please pray for America, but pray for Radio Liberty, our provision. And I protect. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story, hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, that illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality and not illusion or delusion that will determine what the future will bring. And I need to remind you the views expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station you're listening to. They happen to be my views. And, well, for the next hour, they're going to be the views of Mark Collins. And we're going to be talking about George Washington. Now, who is Mark Collins? Well, Mark Collins is a minister. He's actually looks very much like George Washington did in his 50s. And Mark has actually played the part of George Washington on a television miniseries. But he also plays the part of George Washington in a DVD, which we will be carrying here. It's called Behold a Pale Horse. Behold a Pale Horse. It's a wonderful, wonderful DVD that really, of course, has interviews with the leading conservatives involved in this effort to awaken the American people. And rather than certainly being sort of boring like a lot of this sort of a DVD is, it was put together by Anita and Chuck Untersee. And they did a magnificent job at putting together these interviews in a very excellent fashion that holds your attention and tells the story. And of course, if you look at the people that that they have interviewed, why it looks like that Chuck and his wife are listening to our radio program all the time, because so many of the people they have interviewed have been regular guests on Radio Liberty, whether it be Catherine Albrecht or whether it be Joan Vion or Michael Kaufman or Sidney Michael Shaw and right down the line, Sidney Ed Vieira. All of these people that they interview are people that we have interviewed. A few that were not. We had never talked to General Boykin, who begins the program. But certainly Mark, of course, plays an important part in this, where they have reenactments of information about George Washington. Mark, thank you so very much for being with us this evening.
Dr. Monteith, it is such an honor to be on your program this evening. Thank you for being that caller that really resembles the callers of days of old, warning of coming danger.
Well, why don't you tell our listeners just a little bit about yourself and how it was that you started playing the part of George Washington?
Well, it started in my church. I was notorious for playing some Bible character, and 12 years ago, the 4th of July was on a Sunday, and I was asked to if I would prepare for that, and in doing so, I was so amazed at what I did not know about the founding of this nation and those biblical principles that were so foundational to everything that those founding fathers did, and was somewhat angry at what I had not been taught through high school and through college about those principles. And so I've made it my commission to try to spread the word and to redefine our history as it has been purged of many of those principles.
And I really think this is so vitally important. People don't understand that America was founded by Christians so that the people would be free to worship the Christian faith. There are many, many sects of Christianity, but the underlying theme of almost all of the founding fathers, and I'm talking about certainly probably 90 to 95%, was Christianity. And yet this is never taught in our schools today, because there's a conspiracy against God. There's an organized effort to take God out of our schools, to destroy the moral fabric of our society. And these things are not happening by accident. The Supreme Court had repeatedly held that America was a Christian nation. There were at least four times when the Supreme Court declared in various cases we were a Christian nation. And basically, of course, it wasn't until members of a secret society were able to take over the Supreme Court in 1941, and that was the Masons, that they were able to take God and prayer out of our schools and then block any effort to have moral or religious or righteous teaching in our schools in America today.
It's so true.
You go right ahead, Mark.
It is so true. It's just incredible how that they have made that attempt, and then they're so appalled when these children act like animals and kill each other and do such atrocities. Well, if there's no moral foundation, what do they expect to happen? And there's where the guys lays. You know, it's interesting that the societies of committees of safety and correspondence were so principal in the revolution. And our children, our grandchildren don't know that the rallying cry for all of those committees of safety and correspondence was no king but King Jesus. And that was that foundation. And, you know, of course, Paul Revere was a member of that organization and that rallying cry. And I love what Charlie Daniels says in our film, that we need the riot boys. We need 1,000 Paul Reveres. And it is so true.
Well, I agree with you, Tony. And I think it's so vitally important that I teach people about the history of our country. And that's why this DVD is so vitally important. The DVD is Behold a Pale Horse. Behold a Pale Horse. And certainly it's put together. But then you play a part in this as well. Certainly there's a lot of interviews. But you are actually expressing the ideas put forward by George Washington, really the father of our country. And what certainly were those ideas that you express so well in this DVD?
You know, it's basically to remind the forgetful nation of that legacy of faith and freedom that we have been left. The concept of providence, the hand of God overseeing, protecting, guiding. Read the writings of the founding fathers. They talk continually about those things. And then a reminder that it's the people that have to stand up, or tyranny will work its way back in. And it has to be a constant effort. You know, we were the founding fathers, as I spoke in the character of George Washington. But this nation must have sustaining fathers if we're going to be able to pass that freedoms onto our posterity. Dr. Monteith, as you look at the concepts that those founding fathers had, they did not do the things that they did for themselves. They gave sacrificially. You know, those that signed the Declaration, they had so much more to lose than to gain by signing that document. But they said they did it for their posterity, willing to sacrifice for themselves so that those that come after them could have a peaceable and glorious and blessed life. And we have lost that concept. What we desire now...
Hold that thought. We'll be right back here.
Okay.
Well, this is Dr. Stan. I guess this evening, Mark Collins. And, of course, he plays the part of George Washington in this story of Behold a Pale Horse. Now, we have actually... we carry this DVD. We think it's excellent. I think we sold a fairly substantial number of them. It's only been out for a short period of time. But the whole purpose of this DVD is to try to rekindle a belief in America in the hearts of the people. We saw it a week ago Saturday evening, my son, my wife, and I. And there wasn't a dry eye in the room when we got through with it. It's a powerful, powerful movie. And you, a powerful, powerful DVD, and you certainly want to see this, and you want to get other people to see it, and to understand the Christian foundation, the religious foundation upon which America was founded and for which people died. And, of course, this whole idea, of course, is, as Mark was just saying, the original rallying cry of all of the people was, no king but King Jesus. And, of course, this country was founded by Christians as to be a nation where people would have the right to pray and practice the religious faith as they wanted to. And certainly the whole idea was never to remove God from government. It was to keep government from interfering with the right of the people to have a religion or to have a state religion. People would be free to practice their religion, and they're not. Basically, there's a conspiracy against God, and the people who control both political parties are behind that. But basically, this DVD gets you into the background, the history of America, from Paul Revere, who called for certainly 1,000 certainly people proclaiming the importance of maintaining our freedom. And the whole idea of America was to establish a government where the power of the central authority would be limited by the change of the Constitution so the people would be free in all other societies where the government grants you certain rights and freedoms. Here in America, it was taken for granted that we had our rights came from God, and the governments were instituted among men to preserve our God-given rights. They don't teach that in school at all, but of course, that is because the people who control our educational system tie into the great tax-exempt foundations that have an intense hatred of Christianity. Well, our number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY. 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. And Mark, of course, in this DVD, in this story, plays the part of George Washington. What have you learned about George Washington since you've been playing him, not simply in this DVD, but in other television miniseries? Go ahead. What have you learned about the father of our country?
You know, that he has some very big boots to fill. You know, the countenance of this man, very limited education, and yet it was his character. Even those that were around him said it was his character that carried him above the average man, and just his abilities to pull people together, that they would follow him into battle. It was during the Valley Forge, you know, as he was losing up to 11 men a day to starvation and exposure and disease, that Von Steuben, when he came to the camp, he has never seen such loyalty in all of his years in the military. Here they were standing by Washington, even though they were literally starving to death. And it was just his character that made these people follow him. The other thing that is just truly amazing, as I look at, Dr. Monteith, how our numbers are so few of those that are willing to stand up and fight. And we can get discouraged, but if you really look at the Revolutionary War times, about a third of the population stood with the Patriots, a third for the crown, and a third would not commit either way. But if you really boil it down, 2% of the nation's population at that time actually stood and fought with Washington. 2% gave us the freedoms that we now have, if we can keep them.
I think it's amazing to understand that most people don't want to be involved. Well, ladies and gentlemen, freedom is not free. And once lost, will never be regained. There are people who want to take away our freedom. They're organized. They control both political parties. They control the military. They put their people into key positions in the military. So they control our banking industry, our corporations. They control the leadership of both political parties. They've infiltrated our churches. They've infiltrated our educational system. They control both the media and the great tax-exempt foundations. And they largely determine everything that we hear and see and most of what we believe. People do not understand that repeatedly the Supreme Court in the United States had held that America was a Christian nation, and yet that is totally blacked out in modern textbooks. Well, Mark, certainly as you have certainly, I'm certainly identified with George Washington. What did George Washington believe about God? What did George Washington believe about Jesus Christ?
You know, it is amazing, as I was taught in school, that all the founding fathers, including Washington, were deists. And I was confronted, actually, as I was portraying Washington and sharing some of the Christian foundations of our nation at a fifth grade class, and the teacher said, I don't believe those things, that all the founding fathers were deists. And I said, well, let me ask you this, what is a deist? And she did not know. She had no idea what a deist. And so I explained, they believe in a higher power, but that higher power is not a personal God. He doesn't answer prayers, though didn't write the scripture, a Holy Bible. I said, that is a deism in a nutshell. And I said, so let me explain a little bit about Washington. Did you know that he committed the first and last hour of every day to prayer? Washington would arise at 4 a.m. and pray until 5, and in the evenings he would retire to his chambers at 9 o'clock and pray until 10. Every night. And then it records in his journal that there was one time that he changed that habit, and that was at Valley Forge. And he put in his own journal that under the crushing weight of responsibility that I find myself, I can no longer sustain my prayer vigil of an hour morning and evening. And for the first time, in his adult life, he changed his prayer habit, and he began to pray 1 hour every morning and 2 hours every evening. And that tells you a lot about where George Washington knew his strength would come, and it was not his own abilities.
And there really are some amazing, amazing stories of how God really preserved the life of George Washington. He was in battle after battle. And there was one battle where, because this was before America was established, he was at that time an officer in the British military. And every other officer was killed. He had two horses shot out from underneath him. He had four bullet holes in his coat. And yet he was totally unwounded. He was the only surviving officer who was able to rally the troops and have a retreat.
Yes.
I'm sure you've heard that story, Mark.
Yes, The Bulletproof George Washington. It's a wonderful book. And then, of course, the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say, 17 years after that battle, as he was surveying land given to him for his participation during the Battle of Monongahela, he was approached by a group of Indians, and at the head of that group was an old war chief who said that, "I personally shot at you 17 times, and when I saw that the Great Spirit was protecting you, I told my braves to stop firing upon you." That's an incredible story.
It really is, and apparently it's very, very true. And this is certainly not just a fable. It's been recorded many times. Well, our telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY. 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. And, of course, a lot of people point out, well, but actually George Washington was a Mason. Well, a lot of people were Masons. And, of course, they did not understand Masonry. They did not understand that there were cult foundations to it. Most Masons, even today, do not understand Masonry. And I'm sure that George Washington didn't, but he did write about it. And he basically expressed his concern, certainly, about some of the things that were going on at that time, and the occult influence of the Illuminati and other organizations. We never hear about this, but if you read many of the things that George Washington wrote, he wrote about his belief in Christianity, and said it wasn't simply he was a deist who believed in a God, an almighty God. He also believed in the divinity of Jesus Christ. Have you come across those in your studies, Mark?
Yes, you know, I have actually committed one of his prayers to memory. It was so impactful, and consistent with what has been known of him, that he would commit the first and last hour of each day to prayer. Some 70 years after his death, they discovered his prayer journal written in his own hand, and it was simply titled Monday morning, Monday night, Tuesday morning, Tuesday night, Wednesday morning, Wednesday night. And let me just, could I share with you some of his prayer?
Go right ahead.
This is what George Washington, our first president, said, the deist, if you will, George Washington, Almighty and Eternal Lord God, the great creator of heaven and earth, and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, look down from heaven in pity and compassion upon me, thy servant. I humbly prostrate myself before thee. Lord, I humbly beseech thee to be merciful to me in the free pardon of my sin, for the sake of thy dear Son, my only Savior, Jesus Christ, who came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Lord, write thy laws upon my heart. Help me to live righteously, soberly, and godly in this evil world. Make me to be humble, meek, patient, and contented, and in me the grace of thy Holy Spirit awaken. Forgive my enemies. Take me under thy protection. Keep me in perfect peace, which I ask in the name and for the sake of Jesus. Does that sound like a deist to you?
Of course it doesn't, but you see, ladies and gentlemen, they've rewritten history. They've rewritten history because, of course, of the intense hatred of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY, 1-888-24-LIBERTY, and, of course, our guest is Mark Collins, the man who plays the part of George Washington in this wonderful DVD, which we carry. It's called Behold a Pale Horse. Behold a Pale Horse. We'll be back in a moment. Give us a call, 1-888-24-LIBERTY, 464-8295. Well, right now we have Sam from Kentucky calling. Sam, do you have a question or comment?
Yes, one or two, actually.
Okay, go right ahead.
Okay, I appreciate the gentleman for doing what he's doing. Where could I find that documented about President Washington's prayer life?
Where can he find did you get the question there?
Yeah, you can actually go online and just Google Washington's prayer journal. And it will actually, those 3 days of prayers will come up. It was, or George Washington, My Daily Sacrifice is actually what he had titled it inside the front cover. And that's what he would call his prayer time.
And let me tell you, Sam, I'm holding in my hand a little booklet. It's very, very short. It's called One Nation Under God, America's Christian Heritage. And, of course, when Mark was reading that prayer, basically, that's one of the prayers that's included in this little booklet, One Nation Under God, America's Christian Heritage. I probably got this 50 years ago. But, of course, this is not the sort of thing that they want to get out. The last thing they want for people to understand is that George Washington was a Christian. In fact, there's there's a new book out on George Washington written by a scholar who spent, I think, 12 years researching that. And I think it's, do you know the book, Mark? I think it's called The Spirit of the Flame, The Spirit of Flame, or The Flame of something or other.
And Sam, yeah.
Do you know the book I'm speaking of? It's just out.
A holy fire. What?
Something like that. Holy fire. Anyway, Sam, this is just out, going into the background, and it's a 12-year study of the background of George Washington's Christian faith, and the one thing they have to suppress from the American people, because you see, they've rewritten history. Anything else, Sam?
Yes, he brought up the book called The Bulletproof George Washington. Do you know what other books would you recommend on George? And Dr. Stan, would you say the title of that book again that you were just saying?
Well, basically, I'm not sure I have it. I'm sure it is. George Washington, the Sacred Spark. George Washington, the Sacred Spark is that's the title of the book. That is the large book. The little one I'm holding in my hand is called One Nation Under God, America's Christian Heritage. And it's actually published, it was published more recently than I thought, but it's published by the Christian Defense Fund, and it has that prayer that Mark was just putting out. Our telephone number, go right ahead. Anything else, Sam?
Okay, thank you.
Okay.
Sam, there is a book it's been in print for nearly 100 years called George Washington the Christian. And he did 50 years of research, gleaning from writings and secondhand excerpts of the faith of Washington. And it's a very impactful book.
Okay, fine. Well, see, there's a lot of books out there. But basically, you cannot understand what's going on today unless you understand that the enemies of freedom, the enemies of God, have bought up most of the publishing houses in America. Who owns the largest Christian publisher in America? A man named Rupert Murdoch. And, of course, Rupert Murdoch is not a Christian, but he is using Zondervan to push out all sorts of anti-Christian books. Basically, we have a network of Christian bookstores across America, and many of them, of course, are owned or controlled by people who hate Christianity. And that's one of the best ways in the world to destroy the Christian Foundation of America. Well, this is Dr. Stan. Our telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY, 1-888-24-LIBERTY, or 464-8295. If you have a question or comment for Mark Collins, who plays the role of George Washington in this wonderful DVD we have called Behold a Pale Horse, and I promise you, if you get this DVD, you won't be disappointed, and it will really help to rekindle your belief in America and America's promise. And certainly, as I mentioned, so many of the people in this DVD are actually people who have been on our network, on our programs. They have a few that we don't know, but they're all people who love America and who love our Lord. Well, go right ahead, Mark. Certainly, have you had any feedback from your presentation in the DVD, Behold a Pale Horse?
Yes, people seem to be, many folks don't know all of that information. They had heard, you know, of Agenda 21 and some of the other aspects that are brought out so eloquently in Behold a Pale Horse. And so it's pretty impactful what people see, and bringing it all together from the education system to, you know, the world, one world order that you so eloquently spoke of in the film. And it's just incredible, those precepts as they're brought together from the very beginnings of our country through our modern day Obamacare and some of the atrocities that are being put forth today that are totally against those founding principles, against the Constitution.
Well, basically, of course, there are a lot of people out there who have a lot of stories about George Washington. One of them, of course, is mentioned, and that was that he walked out of church once a month when they took communion. Have you ever heard that? Is there any truth to that? And basically, I suspect it's... But anyway, I'd like your thought on that. Have you ever heard that he would walk out of church rather than take communion?
Yes, and I think there is some validity to that. It is reported that finally, near the end of the war, he approached a Presbyterian minister that he had become close to and asked him a few questions. And one of the concerns was that throughout the war, he had not been taking communion, because it says, if you have aught against a brother, that we're not to approach God, that we're to go and take care of that before we would take communion. That you approach communion as hallowed, as a hallowed concept, and that you would not take that if you knew there were things, you had strife against someone. And of course, he was fighting his brothers. Many lose the fact that he was a British citizen, fighting against British citizens. And so because of that, he felt like he should not take communion. It was explained to him later, and he asked that Presbyterian minister, well, will you allow me to participate in communion, although I'm Anglican? And he said, absolutely. And so Washington again began to take communion. But it's pretty well documented that throughout the 6.5 years, the first 6.5 years of the war, he would not, because he felt like he would be breaking God's law by doing so.
Well, I think that's fascinating, something I'd never heard of before. But ladies and gentlemen, war is a terrible thing. We should never be involved in wars. Of course, the people who hate God are the ones who control our government, and they plunge us from war to war to war. They send our young boys over to Afghanistan and to Iraq to kill innocent people over there. And they did this in Vietnam. If you've never studied Operation Phoenix, what took place in Vietnam during the Vietnam War. I know a gentleman, a very good friend of mine, who is part of Operation Phoenix, part of the murderous program that was carried out against innocent civilians over there. And he's retired as lieutenant colonel, but he told me when he suddenly realized what it was all about, he burned his Marine uniform and burned all of his medals and certainly got drunk for a week. When he suddenly realized what Operation Phoenix really was that he had participated in, a very similar program is going on over in Iraq and Iran, Afghanistan, I should say, and Iraq today, probably not so much in Iraq now, but certainly when we were there, simply killing innocent civilians because you were ordered to do it and you did what you were told. And they're doing this in Afghanistan. Those of you who didn't hear our program with Joyce Riley today of the Power Hour, she was our guest. Go to our internet site and listen to my interview with Joyce as she tells you what so many of these young men who've come back from Afghanistan have told her about killing helpless young men, taking them from their families and simply killing them, and many times even killing the families as they were simply carrying out orders. This is what we're really talking about today. And it's very, very hard to be close to God when you're violating his basic commandment, thou shalt not kill. And just because you've been ordered to do it, does that make it right? There comes a time when you have to fight sometimes for your freedom. But that's not what's going on today.
While the storm clouds gather far across the sea, let us swear allegiance. Let us all be grateful for a land so fair. As we raise our voices in a solemn prayer, God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with a light from above. From the mountains, through the prairie, through the ocean, white with gold.
Well, this is Dr. Stan, and our guest this evening, Mark Collins, who plays the part of George Washington in this wonderful DVD we're carrying called Behold a Pale Horse. It's only been out for a few weeks now, having a tremendous impact, and we think it's a wonderful, wonderful learning tool to help you reach other people about what is really going on today and the importance, of course, of trying to preserve our liberty. Well, our telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY. 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. And certainly our guest Mark Collins is a minister. He's actually played the part of George Washington in a miniseries. And then, of course, when they put together this DVD having to do with what's going on today, they have a number of reenactments. And, of course, Mark Collins plays the part of George Washington very, very convincingly. People must understand that we're involved in a spiritual battle today. And we need a means of reaching people to understand what is happening. Freedom is not free, and once freedom is lost in America, why, certainly, if it will be lost throughout the world. And this is the great tragedy of what's going on today. Most people cannot believe that we could lose our freedom. We've always been free. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we are the only country in the world, of course, it was a presupposition, that our freedoms came from God. They didn't come from government. We were free, and governments were instituted among men to preserve those God-given freedoms. But that's why they had to take God and prayer and the Ten Commandments out of our schools, and the realization that America was founded as a Christian nation, because there really are people who want a dictatorship in America, and they are in charge of both of our political parties today, making mockery of the electoral process, as we saw, of course, with the recent election and the effort to suppress any of the victories that Ron Paul had as he took state after state after state and the delegates within those states. Our telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY, 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-2295 if you have a question or comment on this subject. Oh, certainly, Mark, as you said, you've got a fairly good response from people who've seen the film. How long has it really been out altogether now?
It's been out about 3 months, and so it's gone very well. Those that see it, it seems to really have an impact. Even those that are familiar with many of the concepts taught there, but to bring it from the time of our first revolution, and in the closing of the film, I say our revolution now becomes your revolution. And that is so true. Not necessarily that hopefully, prayerfully, we won't have to take up arms. We've been given the mechanisms to preserve our freedoms if the people will just stand up and say enough is enough and take control away from those that wish to see us become a one-world government. And that's, in a nutshell, what Behold the Pale Horse tries to culminate in that first one. And by the way, we should be having Behold a Pale Horse 2 and 3 should be coming out in a matter of months. I don't have a date yet, but be watching out for that also.
Well, we're hoping that Chuck Andersi and his wife Anita will let us know as soon as they're available, and certainly we'll be carrying those as well. But people really must understand that freedom is under attack today. This is not imaginary. Freedom is lost when good people are not involved, and the evil people control both political parties. Everything is in place. They're buying up massive amounts of ammunition so they can use on the people. Why do you think that the Department of Homeland Security is buying 1 million rounds of hollow point ammunition? Why would you do that? Not 1 million terrorists in America. In fact, there are probably very few terrorists other than those that are being funded by our own government. In fact, any time anybody wanted to come into America, they could simply come across our unguarded borders with a knapsack full of explosives and go into a crowded mall or a football game and set it off and kill dozens of people. But it doesn't happen because there are really very, very few terrorists in the United States other than those that are funded by our own government. That is the tragedy of what's going on today. Just as there are only 50 members of Al-Qaeda in Afghanistan, and the Israelis recently had to release 1,029 convicted terrorists to get back one soldier. Why would they do that? Well, it's like, you know, fishing in a pond, and you pull out all the fish, there's nobody to fish for. You can't have a war on terrorism unless you got terrorists. So you release the terrorists so you can catch them again. It's so hard for people to contemplate this sort of thing. But this is really what's going on, and they use the threat of the war on terrorism step by step by step to take away our freedom. Our number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY, 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. Our guest is Mark Collins, who plays the part of George Washington in a wonderful DVD called Behold a Pale Horse. Mark, what is the real thrust of this DVD? What message are they trying to get out?
It really tries to unpack the powers that be and their subtleties, and how it's not so subtle anymore that these aren't secret papers that you can just watch the news, and they have become so bold and so confident that the people can't stop them and their plans, that they just speak very openly about it anymore. And so that's just making people aware. You know, I don't think they're watching the newscast and listening to what is being said when they speak of a new world or a one world order and of the green concepts and how that plays into this one world order, that we need to reduce the world's population by 80%. When you tell people that, or when they hear it in the film, they're stunned. That can't be. Well, it's in the documentation that's there to be seen by anyone in Agenda 21 and some of these other concepts that are put out by the United Nations. And so that is what it is. It's the very, in a very wonderful way, unpack what is going on around us. And it's not being hidden. It's right in plain sight. But Behold the Pale Horse brings all of those concepts together and puts them on one plate so that people can see them.
And, of course, it gets, of course, it's a biblical reference. And I look and behold a pale horse, and the rider upon him was death, and Hades followed close behind, and power was given unto them to kill a quarter of the population of the world with the sword and with a pestilence and with famine and the beasts of this world. It's Revelation 6:8. Read it, understand. And behold, a pale horse. That's the title of the DVD, and very, very apropos. Well, again, our telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY, 464-8295, and our guest is Mark Collins, who does a wonderful job, certainly of identifying, projecting the personality of the father of our country, George Washington. And there's so much that's been put out about George Washington that just isn't true. What else have you learned about George Washington in your studies and in your presentation?
You know, you mentioned that he was a Mason. And one of the interesting things there, of course, the governor of Virginia was Dinwiddie, and he was also the grand potentate of the lodge. And it was well known that if you were a colonial and you wanted a commission as an officer, you had to be a Mason. So Washington did, in fact, go through the inauguration of being a Mason. And many tried to claim that in his life, now this is from the Masons themselves, that he attended 18 meetings in his entire life. But from the Masons' own historian, he said in actuality, many of those, if there was a Masonic funeral, they were counting that as a Masonic meeting that Washington attended. Of actual meetings, he's only recorded on the books in 3 meetings, and all of those came before his commission. After he got his commission, he never attended another Masonic meeting. And so that, of course, he got that commission at the age of 19. Within 2 days after being inducted into the Masons.
And I think that people must understand that suddenly so much of what has been, we know is not true. They've rewritten history to try to confuse you about George Washington's religious beliefs, his relationship to Masonry, the influence Masonry had on the original foundation of our country. And certainly the influence was there, but it wasn't coming in through George Washington. Well, certainly, George Washington, though, certainly was really esteemed. He truly was the father of our nation, wasn't he? Wasn't he certainly the most widely respected of all of the founding fathers?
Absolutely. You know, and that's why he was chosen, I believe, to be the commanding general to build the army. And then, of course, he was so pleased to go back and just be a gentleman farmer. When they approached him to be president, he declined 3 times, and they kept amassing more backup, and they would approach him continually until finally they told him that, you know, he gave 8 years of his life to America, and if he would not agree to be their first president, it was all for naught. And deep down, Washington knew that it was true, and so he reluctantly agreed to go to New York and become the first president. And what a standard he set. You know, that today even governments around the world are weighed by the standards that were set by those founding fathers, and specifically by Washington as a servant leader.
And because that's it, he did not want to be president. He wanted to retire. He wanted to be a farmer. But he did what he did because it was his patriotic duty, just as many people out there today don't want to be involved. But ladies and gentlemen, you're either involved and part of the solution, or you're not involved and you're part of the problem. Well, our numbers again, 1-888-24-LIBERTY, 1-888-24-LIBERTY, or 464-8295 here in the Central Coast of California. And we have Leslie calling from Tri-Cities in the great state of Washington. Hi, Leslie. How are we doing?
I'm good. How are you?
Doing fine. Do you have a question or comment for our guest?
I had a question about the DVD. Is the DVD Behold the Pale Horses, that have any connection with the book with that title?
No, it does not. The book was written numerous years prior to, and it is not in any way related except in the title itself.
Okay.
And basically, of course, the DVD is interviews with a number of very prominent people, many of whom I know, people who understand what's going on and are trying to get the information out. And certainly, whether it's Michael Shaw talking about the Agenda 21, or certainly Ed Vieira talking about the legal issues, Ed's a constitutional lawyer, or certainly Michael Kaufman talking about this move towards New World Order. Joan Dion, who subsequently died, does a magnificent job of trying to get people to understand the danger to our country. And Joan worked right up until almost the day she died, trying to awaken people to the very real threat to America. It's a wonderful, wonderful set of interviews and discussions. Our guest is Leslie, calling from Tri-Cities. Leslie, did you have anything else you wanted to ask her?
No, the DVD sounds like it's got some really great information. Thank you.
Well, it really does, and I will tell you, I was very, very touched by it, not because I was in it. I have a very small part, but they did give me the opportunity to discuss the Brotherhood of Darkness, and of course, my son was so impressed because I was interviewed, I was introduced by Charlie Daniels. I was the only person who he interviewed, and I don't know if you know him, but he's a very famous singer and a country singer, and he is sort of the commentator for the film. Anything else, Leslie, before we let you go?
That was it. Thank you.
God bless. In fact, did you enjoy the film as a whole, Mark? I'm sure you must have seen it several times.
Yes. Oh, yes. Yeah. Just it's amazing, and just as in your interview and many of the others, you know, just being part of one section of it, you see it all come together and see all of those powerful interviews by so many dedicated patriots that have invested their life in turning this country around. That's inspiring to see that you're not alone, that there's other people out there that get it and are concerned and that are willing to stand up and speak out.
Well, let's go to Barbara, who's calling from SoCal. Hi, Barbara. How are you doing?
I'm doing just fine. Thank you. And thank you for having Mark on. But we watched that DVD, and it was 100% on our standard here, because the way it was put together, the interviews, the information, it was just so well done, and it brought out so many of the issues. And I really can't recommend it highly, any more highly. It was wonderful.
And basically, of course, it is not only the interviews, but then, of course, the little skits that go into actually break it up so that you're sort of waiting for something. I've seen lots of similar films, but none ever done as well as this one. That's because Chuck Untersee and his wife, who produced it, have been into doing films, advertisings, and working in the regular film industry for 20 years or more. And they took all they'd learned and they put it into this film, and they did a wonderful job, I think, and I agree with Barbara. She's absolutely right. Anything else you want to say, Barbara?
No, I couldn't just say, I highly recommend this DVD. It gives us so much wonderful information that people really need to hear.
All right, fine. Mark, did you have a thought?
Barbara, thank you so much. You know, truly, Chuck Untersee and Anita, he is truly an artist. And I can remember there's a short scene, and I think it's a beautiful scene where it's the crossing of the Delaware of Washington. And that scene lasts less than 10 seconds. But we were in that boat for 7.5 hours. And you would hear Chuck say, "That was perfect. Let's do it again."
Well, basically, of course, were there any ice floes in the water when you were doing it, or did they put those in afterwards?
We actually, I'll tell you a secret. Oh. We actually filmed that in August, and it was 95 degrees.
I see.
So there wasn't even ice in the ice water on that day. It was very hot. And of course, they added. It's amazing how they can add all of that with computer generation now.
Yeah, because now, of course, then they put all the ice floes, the icebergs in there. But it was very, very well done. And certainly, the whole idea is to make the film as appealing as it can be. And of course, so that you really are entertained. But this is what the other side does so well. They entertain us. They're entertaining us to death. And they're taking us away from an understanding of the truth and giving us all sorts of false ideas. They're destroying the moral fabric of our society. And they know exactly what they're doing. I think that, Sydney, it's so wonderful that we have people on our side who, Sydney, are talented and can utilize their techniques to try to preserve America. Our number 1-888-24 Liberty, the film Behold a Pale Horse, our guest Mark Collins, who plays the part of George Washington. Well, Mark, you've got 3 minutes to wrap up the program before we let you go. Now, do you have a website or anything you'd like to get out?
Yes, I have a website, gwlives.com. And I speak all over the nation, actually all over the world. I was invited to actually come and speak in Kenya and Zimbabwe about our Constitution, believe it or not. They are hungry, and they think they're emulating us as they... Did you know that in Kenya you're required to have an NIV Bible to go to high school? And they think they're emulating what we do here in America. And I also want to encourage people to go to BeholdAPaleHorseTV.com, which is the site, if they have any questions or would like to see a trailer or such for the film. And as you mentioned, Charlie Daniels Jr. Agreed to be the narrator when he saw what we were doing. He said, I want to be on board, even though he was having health problems and so many other things in his life going on. He knew that it was important that we get the word out. And so he brought his talents to the table and actually wrote a title song called Pale Horse Rider that you will hear at the end of the DVD. Very impactful, beautiful song. I can't wait to, hopefully one day it'll be available on a single or such. But I want to encourage people to continue to gain knowledge. Knowledge is power. And we need to educate those around us as to what is going on in the country. That we're not just a bunch of conspirators, theorists, and see a boogeyman behind every tree. There are boogeymen out there, and their intent is not good for your children and for our posterity, for those that come after us. And that's my goal. As the founding fathers, you know, they wanted to leave something better for those that came after them. They called it their posterity. And John Adams said, posterity, you will never know what it costs our generation for your generation to enjoy the freedoms that you have. And that's what I want to be said about me when I'm through on this earth, is that I left something, a legacy. I left the freedoms. I left this nation better than I found it. And that's a lost art, and we need to get back to those principles.
I certainly agree with you. Once again, are you there, Mark?
Yes, I am.
Well,
yes,
once I am. Again, let's get the website out.
It is BeholdAPaleHorseTV.com.
TV.com, the Behold a Pale Horse TV.com. And what about your website?
It is gwlives.com. My phone number is 361-491-1303.
One more time.
361-491-1303. God bless.
God bless. Thank you so much, Mark. God bless. Bye-bye. Okay, fine. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and certainly we've enjoyed having Mark on our program. And basically, the film is called Behold a Pale Horse, and you can certainly get it through Radio Liberty by calling 1-800-544-8927. 1-800-544-8927 if you'd like to get hold of Mark Collins. His website is gwlives.com. gwlives.com, and he actually put out his telephone number, which is actually 361-461-1303. That's 361-461-1303. And Sidney is a Protestant minister who believes, as I do, that America is certainly very important. And of course, we hope that many of you out there will go ahead and want to get this film, and then show it to others and let them understand that America is going to be lost. Now, I believe there's going to be some cataclysmic changes within the next few months here, and whether it'll be an EMP attack, whether it'll be a solar maximus, whether it'll be a financial collapse, I have no idea what it's going to be, but I know certainly that something big is coming down the line, and we just want you to be prepared for this. One thing you could do, if you'd like, is come to our all-day conference. It's going to be on the 21st of October. That's the 21st of October. It's a Sunday here in this mid-coast of California at the Aptos Seascape Golf Course. You want to come? Why? Of course, you have to have reservations. We're serving lunch. It's going to start at 8:15 in the morning, kind of go to almost 6 in the evening. Our telephone number is 1-800-544-8927. 1-800-544-8927. And if you want to get special rate on hotel rooms, we do have a block of rooms there at the Seacliff Inn, but they are going to be lost as of the 20th of September. So if you're thinking about coming and want to get the special rate, call us at 1-800-544-8927. We had about 160, 170 people last year. Hope we'll do as well this time. We've got some great speakers coming in. And then, of course, we hope that many of you will get my book, Brotherhood of Darkness. If you haven't read it, you need to understand what's going on today and how all of these various organizations are energized from the dark side. We have a 4-CD set on the supernatural. A 4-CD set on the supernatural. There is a supernatural element to everything going on in the world today. And suddenly we have so many other CD sets, whether it be going in the background of the sinking of the USS Liberty, where our leaders intended to kill all of those people, almost 250 men aboard the USS Liberty, and they wanted to kill them. So they have a justification for going to war with Egypt, just exactly as they killed the people in the Trade Center because they wanted a justification to go to war with Afghanistan and Iraq. And ladies and gentlemen, if you haven't seen the DVDs we have put out by Architects and Engineers for 9/11 Truth, we have two of their DVDs. We recommend these to you very strongly. Give us a call at 1-800-544-8927. And if you'd like to see those DVDs, and we have a number of DVDs on what happened that day, but basically those were controlled demolitions. And you can get our 4-tape set on the World Trade Center and 9/11. We recommend the information. We have a number of DVDs on what happened that day. It was a controlled demolition. They killed those people just as they left our boys at Pearl Harbor to die. As they sent 58,000 American troops to go to Vietnam to fight in a war, a no-win war, while we were funding the North Vietnamese all during the war. If you haven't seen my DVD, The Best Enemies Money Could Buy, The Best Enemies Money Could Buy, our number 1-800-544-8927. We funded the Nazis all during World War II. That's, of course, the book, America's Nazi Secret, or The War Against the Jews, the DVD. Until tomorrow at the same time, may the Lord be with you. And guide her through the night with a light.
Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to the Power Hour Radio Show. It is Monday. It is the 29th of October, and a very deadly October it looks like it's going to be. And the question everyone's asking is this storm, Sandy, a storm or a weapon? Lots of people everywhere asking that question. Well, it's a deadly one, regardless. Interestingly enough, while announcing the evacuations in New York City, they made the statement, the last time there was a storm like this was never. The last time there was a storm like this was never. Interpretation? I'd like to say that the interpretation is, wow, we're getting good at doing this, and every time we do it, we get bigger and better. Why do I say that? Because I don't want to think that's a natural way that the world is going. Hurricane Sandy, winds predicted to be at about 85 miles per hour, moving to the north-northwest now at 20 miles per hour, expected to hit tonight in New York City. We'll talk more about it. That's one major story, as well as